As an opening illustration, I'm going to use a little history lesson. How many of you recall taking American history? What was your favorite part? The end? The final exam? Hallelujah, that's over. Well, maybe it's the guy in me, but I loved when we got to any section on war.
Oh, yeah.
Especially the Civil War. Not because I revel in bloodshed and loss of life, but it was a simple fact that most of those battles, victory or defeat, came down to strategy. Like a real live chess match.
Yes.
But out on the battlefield.
Yes.
When we study Old Testament wars, the same truth becomes apparent. The thrill of victory or the agony of defeat always was a result of strategy. But a very simple strategy, as we looked at this morning in Sunday school, either Israel fought in her own strength and she lost, or she fought in the Lord's strength and she won. 2 Chronicles 24, this is Joash verse 2. I'm going to be skipping through quick, but Joash verse 2. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. Verse 15, but then the priest grew old and full of days. He died. He was 130 years old when he died. Now after the death of Jehoiada, the prince of Judah came and paid homage to the king. The king listened to them, and they abandoned the house of the Lord, the God of their fathers, and served the Asherim and the idols. Verse 20, then the Spirit of God clothed Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest, and he stood above the people and said to them, thus says God, why do you break the commandments of the Lord so that you can prosper? Verse 23, here it comes at the end of the year, the army of the Syrians came up against Joash. The army of the Syrians had few men. The Lord delivered into their hand a very great army because Judah had forsaken the Lord. Flip over to 2 Chronicles 14. We'll give you a contrast in that. Azazel. 2 Chronicles 14, verse 2. And Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. He took away the foreign altars. In verse 4, and commanded Judah to seek the Lord. Down to verse 80, had an army of 300,000 from Judah, armed with large shields and spears, 280,000 men from Benjamin with shields and bows. They were mighty men of valor. And then Zerah the Ethiopian came out against them with an army of 1,300,000 chariots. Now how many of you would like to be outmanned 2-1 and have no chariots and they've got 300? In other words, they've got 300 tanks and you don't have any. In verse 11, and Asa cried to the Lord his God, O Lord, there's none like you to help between the mighty and the weak. Help us, O Lord our God. In verse 12, so the Lord defeated the Ethiopians. The thrill of victory or the agony of defeat came down to simple strategy. Was it in their own power or the Lord's? And so Paul in Ephesians 6 comes closing out this beautiful epistle that we've been in for a year, warning us that the same is true with regard to our own war, the one with Satan. The victory or defeat comes down to strategy. Well, what's that strategy? He tells us four times to stand, but not in our own strength, in God's. Five times he says in the Lord and His might of God. And what does that strength come from? It comes from the armor of God. Twice we're told to take up, put on the whole armor of God. And then here in verses 14 to 17, he outlines exactly what that is. And remember what I told you last week. Don't check out on me. Don't say warfare, smorfare. This is just some crazy spiritual stuff you're talking about up there, Dr. B. No. Let me see a raise of hands. How many of you have battled with old slew foot in the octagon within the last year? I'm talking about Satan. Almost everybody in here has got their hand up. Maybe you right now are in the octagon with old slew foot and he's trying to defeat you. And I'm telling you, if you ain't successfully equipped for the battle, you're going to lose. So have I convinced you to put on the whole armor of God? All right, let's stand, read God's Word, and honor it. Ephesians 6, 14 and 15. I'm just going to read those two for time's sake because that's all we're going to get to today. Paul writes, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. And Cork, you'll flip one slide. I want you to read this. This is what Satan is, brothers and sisters. He's an adversary, an accuser, and a lion. Paul in 2 Corinthians 2:11 says, we would not be outwitted by Satan. We're not ignorant of his designs. I told you, his toolbox, his tackle box doesn't change. This is what he does. He's going to try and devour you like a lion. He's going to accuse you before God day and night. He's going to speak lies into your mind and life. That's how he works. But hallelujah, we have the armor that can overtake that. Let's pray. Father, we come to you today and we acknowledge we are in a war. And Father, spiritual war requires spiritual weapons. And so, Father, write your truths upon our heart today that we would be well equipped for this battle, not in our own strength, but in your strength, that we could taste the thrill of victory over Satan, our accuser. It's in Jesus' wonderful and precious name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So let me set a little context. How many of you believe God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life? How many of you understand that that does not mean your life is going to be a bed of roses and eating bonbons? And that it might mean God allowing Satan to come and mess with you. Was that not the experience of Job? Was it not the experience of the disciples? Jesus went to Peter and he said in Luke 22, he says, Satan has demanded you that he will sift you like wheat, but I have prayed that your faith will not fail. And so it was the experience of Paul. In 2 Corinthians 12, he talks about the fact that he was given this great revelation, and so that he would not be arrogant and that he would remain humble, he was given a thorn in the flesh. And then a lot of people then say, oh, he had bad eyes, he was sick. The main thing is the plain things. Read the text. It says, a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, was sent to afflict him so that he would remain humble. And he prayed 3 times, God, take this away. But what did God tell him? He said what? My grace is sufficient. My armor is sufficient for the fight. And so here's Paul again in Ephesians, and he's in a spiritual war again. He's in prison. Guess what he's in prison for? The great plan God had for his life. God said, you're going to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And so some Jews in Jerusalem see him sneaking in, they said, an Ephesian into the temple. And so they wrongly accuse him and drag him off and arrest him. And that's why he's in prison right now as he's writing. And as he sat there, he wasn't fighting Jews or Romans. This was a spiritual war. Remember what I said? We're not fighting flesh and blood. And so as he's there and he's writing, he's chained to one of the greatest warriors that history has ever known, a Roman soldier. What made him so great? His armor was one of the greatest factors in making him a mean fighting machine at that time. And I can envision Paul looking over at that soldier and his equipment. And he's thinking about all the spiritual wars he's been through. You want to see all that he's been through? We're going to look at it in just a second, 2 Corinthians 11. But as he's thinking of his own spiritual war, and he's thinking of all the spiritual wars that have ever been fought and are ever going to be fought throughout history, and he continues to write, and he says, you really want to be equipped for this battle? Noah, do you really want to be equipped for this battle, son? He says, you really want to be sure you experience the thrill of victory and not the agony of defeat against old Slewfoot. Do you really want that for your life, Jimmy? He says, gear up. Put on your armor. It's not that Roman soldier's armor that he's thinking about. In 2 Corinthians 11, we read that this brother had been shipwrecked. He had been stoned. He had been beat. Literally, they beat you 39 times because 40 was considered enough to kill you. He had been just all kinds of measures of things he had experienced, but it was spiritual warfare. And he uses this Roman soldier because people understood it. They saw these Roman soldiers every day, and they understood what it meant to then put on armor. You and I understand what it means to put on armor, don't we? Some of you in here know it a little bit more than the rest of us, what it means to put on armor, and it could mean the difference between life and death, doesn't it, brothers? But it really wasn't the Roman soldier's armor he was looking at. He was looking at thinking back as well, versus he was to Isaiah and Yahweh's armor. In Isaiah 59:17, we read that. You see, that Roman soldier's armor, would you like to get dressed and go try and fight against some bullets in the Roman soldier's armor today, Weatherly?
No.
It ain't going to work. You think this stuff's going to work about 300 years from now? Probably not. But Yahweh's armor never goes out of style. Amen?
Amen?
The debate's not whether you're at war. The debate is, are you going to gear up and are you going to put on the armor? So you ready to go? Let's go. Number one, the belt of truth. The belt of truth. He says, fastened on the belt of truth. We're going to look at these things militarily, spiritually, and then personally. Okay, militarily, the belt was foundational. Paul writes these in the order in which the soldier would have put these on. And so the first item they put on was the belt. Well, the soldiers had a tunic that was kind of loose. And you basically had to gird it up. You had to basically cinch that in, tighten it up with the belt. Because if you didn't, then you would potentially trip. But not only that, as you put on the belt, then you strapped everything else to it. As we'll look at in a minute, the breastplate was attached to the belt. And in the belt was the sword. Do you see the belt that my brother has brought for us today? And do you see what's in it? His weapons. And that was the same case with the Roman soldier. So the belt was foundational. Now we would laugh, we make comedy routines out of guys running around, you know, and their pants fall down and they literally got pants on the ground. And that's funny if it's a comedy, but if you're in a fight hand to hand with somebody for your life, it ain't funny when your pants are on the ground, is it? You might be dead. And so the belt was important. It was foundational. It's important for you, isn't it? It's probably one of the first things you put on after you actually put your clothes on. All right, spiritually, how do we apply this? Y'all remember the Kix slogan? Y'all ever eaten Kix cereal?
Oh, yeah.
What is it? It's what? You know the Kix slogan? Kid tested, mother approved. Okay? This armor is God tested and God provided, but it's kid adorned. What did I mean by that? The grammar here in the Greek means your pastor can't put this stuff on for you. It means your wife can't do this for you. It means your daddy can't do it for you. Your mama can't do it for you. You got to put it on yourself. Do you rely upon Amanda to dress you with this stuff when you're getting ready to go into war, brother? No. You put it on yourself. God gives it, we put it on. Turn to 1 Timothy 3:15. And just like the physical belt, this too is foundational. This is what had me so fired up this morning in Sunday school. 1 Timothy 3:15. Paul says, if I delay, Timothy, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God. Here's how the household of God, here's how the church should act. Right now in 21st century America, the Church of the Living God is a pillar and buttress of the truth. We uphold the truth, the foundation of truth in this country, because you're not going to find it anywhere else. I'm looking at it. It is right here. And if we don't uphold it, brothers and sisters, it's not going to be. And you see it going on in our society, don't you?
Right.
Victory in spiritual war starts and ends, as we'll see with the sword of the Spirit next week, with the truth. In 3 John 4, he said, I want to come and see that my children are walking in the truth. And so each of these things we're going to look at, there's a positional and a practical aspect. Let me tell you what I mean by that. Positional means that I don't create the truth. God created it. Okay? I stand in it. But then there's a practical aspect in which I then have to do something with truth in my life. Okay? And so let's look at the positional aspect of it. First, we faithfully uphold the truth. We faithfully uphold the truth. In other words, a biblical worldview. I finally remember to bring my purple sunglasses. I have talked about these, and I'm going to talk about them till I'm blue in the face, until you're probably sick and tired of hearing me talk about purple sunglasses. But brothers and sisters, if you don't have these on, you don't see the world the way God is calling you to see it. In a 2009 Barna nationwide survey, he explored what how many Americans and born-again Christians actually are wearing purple sunglasses and have a biblical worldview? 9% of all American adults. And 19% of those who call themselves born-again Christians have a biblical worldview. We're going to go through each of these and see where you are. In other words, 19% of born-again Christians don't have their pants on the ground. The rest do. Number one, how about you? Absolute moral truth exists. Absolute moral truth exists, if you want to write these down. 46% of born-again say, yes, absolute moral truth exists. Let me tell you how we're fighting this right now in our country. Same-sex marriage. A conservative British lieutenant during the same-sex marriage debate in Britain, this is what he said. Marriage has evolved over time. We believe that opening it up to same-sex couples will strengthen, not weaken, the institution. That is not what God's Word says. Amen?
Amen.
Genesis 2:24, he said what? For this purpose a man shall leave his mother and father and cleave to a wife. It is a man and a woman, and they shall become one flesh. And I have had arguments with people on Facebook and in person, and I have had them tell me, Jesus did not teach on same-sex marriage. You're basing all of this off of Old Testament stuff. Really? Turn to Matthew chapter 19. Because what I'm going to tell you in my conversation with you is exactly what Jesus said to them. Have you not read? When you're ignorant of the truth, you can't stand on it and uphold it, can you? Matthew 19. When Jesus had finished these sayings, he went away from Galilee and entered the region of Judea, and large crowds followed him. The Pharisees came up and they want to test him. They ain't really interested in the truth, just like in our society. They just want to pick you apart. Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? And he said what? Have you not what? Read? Have you not read? Don't you know the truth? He said, he who created them from the beginning made them what? Male and female. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Don't give me that garbage that Jesus didn't teach on same-sex marriage. He taught on it right there. Amen. It's between a man and a woman. Jesus said 5,000 years after God instituted marriage, this is what it is to be. Why? Because that is always what it is to be. Because absolute moral truth exists. Amen.
Amen.
Number two. Well, and how is that even true? Then here's what I tell people. Number one, God's Word is truth, isn't it? Jesus said in John 17:17, you'll sanctify them in the truth. God's Word's eternal. Isaiah 48 says the grass withers and the flower fades, but God's Word, what? Stands forever. It's always the same, and you better not alter it. Proverbs 30-6 says, don't add to it lest he rebuke you and find you a liar. And it's even more of a punishment than that in the book of Revelation if you read it. All right, so number two, the Bible is accurate in all the principles it teaches. 79% say that. Well, that's a lie, because if 79% believe that, then it would be 79% had a biblical worldview instead of 19%, amen? What we got a lot of Christians doing is giving lip service to Jesus Christ, just like he said in Mark 7:6. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you folk, because your lips are close to me and your heart is way over yonder. You don't really know this and you don't believe it. Number three is Satan is a real force, not merely symbolic. There ain't no need to beat a dead horse. We looked at that last week. I hope I proved to you last week Satan is a real force. Amen?
Right.
Number four, a person cannot earn their way into heaven by trying to be good or do good works. Well, that goes back to the main thing or the plain thing. Paul is clear that it is not of good works, because what? Then you could boast about it. It is grace through faith, period. Number five, Jesus lived a sinless life on earth. If Jesus were to come to the church this morning, just like he did with the disciples, and he were to say, who do you say that I am? I would be embarrassed at the answers that he would get out of the 21st century American church, brothers and sisters. And I'm going to give you, because I want y'all to understand how vital this is for y'all. We've got two young men that are going to be baptized today. And we have got to raise up a generation that believe, and this is the truth. And what we see is it is not happening, brothers and sisters, in the church. The generation that least believes these things about Jesus is the generation born from 1980 to 1999. It's the young generation that's not believing these. 92% believe Jesus was even real. 56% believe He was God. If I ask you who Jesus is, if I come up to any of our members here at Crossway and I ask you who is Jesus, I hope you say back, God. And then 35% of young folks say He's just a spiritual leader like Muhammad. 63% says He is the way. I'm going to tell you what, brothers and sisters, if He wasn't sinless, guess what? Pack it up, shut this place down, let's go. Because if He wasn't sinless, there's no salvation, and you are lost in your sins, and you have no hope. And it ain't coexist. You want to call me a bigot, and you want to say I'm narrow-minded. Well, my Lord and Savior, He was narrow-minded. Stand up for me for a second, Corky. See right there, Matthew 7:13-14. What did He say? He said, broad and easy is the way to destruction. Narrow is the path to life. You got a problem with that? You got a problem with Jesus. You ain't got a problem with me. Amen. He said, I'm the way, the truth, the life. Nobody's getting the Father other than by me. And then number six, God is all-powerful, all-knowing Creator who still rules today. Yeah, well, why then do 64%, only 64% reject evolution? I'm going to tell you, if you go to Genesis 2:7, it doesn't say in there that man became a monkey through a monkey. It says that my God picked up dirt and breathe life into it, and you and I are special creation.
Amen.
All right, we faithfully uphold the truth. We faithfully identify the truth. Pilate famously asked, what is truth? Well, we live in a society, they don't even believe in truth, little less identified. Amen. Jesus warned many would be led astray by false prophets in the last day, and that's where we're at. You must be on your guard. Satan is a stinking liar. That's what I showed you there in John 8:44. You better be able to identify the truth. 1 John 4:8 tells us to discern the spirits. I don't know who you're listening to when it comes to sermons and whose books you're reading, but you better discern the spirits, and you better be sure, you better be a Berean and take whatever they say and preach and write in their books, and you better take it back to this and be sure it matches up. And if it don't, you get rid of them and you quit listening to that garbage. Amen? As we talked about last week, you better be so well-versed in Scripture, and you better be so filled and controlled by the Holy Spirit. When somebody says something to you that does not go with God's Word, antennas better go up. You better go, nope, that is not the truth.
Amen.
And so then finally we faithfully tell the truth. In other words, the truth holds us. Think about this individually. David lied about his sin to Bathsheba for over a year while she was pregnant, and nothing went right in his life. Read Psalm 32:51 today, and it'll tell you the price he paid for that. We must be truthful before God, or there's a chink in our armor. And then corporately, you remember what happened to Ananias and Sapphira?
Mm-hmm.
God doesn't put up with lying, does He? Zechariah 7:8-16 says, speak the truth to one another. Colossians 3:19, don't lie to one another. We must be truthful to one another. If we can't rely on our own brothers and sisters in Christ in the midst of us in a war to tell the truth, number one, how pitiful is that? Number two, we're going to be defeated. Amen?
Amen.
All right, and so personally, you've got a second handout here. Have any of you ever read Screwtape Letters, C.S. Lewis? C.S. Lewis, one of his books is called The Screwtape Letters, and in that, Uncle Screwtape is a demon, kind of a head demon, and he's writing to his nephew, Wormwood. And Wormwood's got a subject that he's trying to destroy, who just became a Christian. And Screwtape is writing him these letters, how to really go in there and mess him up. And so let me ask you, if Satan or one of his demons were to write you a My Dear Wormwood letter about you and attack you at the belt of truth, could he say, Buffy Cook faithfully upholds the truth, has a biblical worldview, God's Word is his truth in all aspects, that he seeks after truth, craves it like a newborn craves milk. He can faithfully identify the truth, the sources of his truth, sermons, books, the Bible obviously needs to be number one. And what, you know, one thing I really get tired of in arguments with people, you know what you hear them say? Well, I believe. I'm not interested in what you believe. I'm interested in thus saith the Lord. Amen? Because that's the source of real truth. Do you faithfully tell the truth to your spouse, family, etc. when it's inconvenient and painful? And so next is the breastplate of righteousness. Militarily, this was a sleeveless piece of bronze or chain mail. It covered the soldier's whole torso, neck to waist, front to back, and attached to the belt by leather thongs so it would be solidly attached. You know why you would want it solidly attached? Because guess what's behind it? Your heart, your lungs, and your liver. And it's a little hard to run when you got a gaping hole in your heart, ain't it? It's a little hard for your heart to pump when there's no oxygen because there's a massive hole in your lung. And so, isn't this still vital to you today, brother? How many lives have been saved by Kevlar vest? Because a bullet stopped it. How many lives have been saved spiritually because people had on their breastplate of righteousness? Remember what I said, kid tested, mother approved. It's God provided. You got to put it on. I can't do it for you. It literally guards your heart. And so there's two aspects of this. Again, positional. Number one, Christ is our righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says that He made He who knew no sin to be sin for us that we might be the righteousness of Christ. And so what we have is no condemnation. Hallelujah. I'm not guilty. You're not guilty. Romans 8:1 says there is now no condemnation for those who are found in Jesus Christ. Do you know what no means in the Greek?
No.
No! The thing is, Satan, what's he going to do? He's going to accuse you day and night before God. And he's going to go and he's going to say, Buffy is X. Buffy is defined by time Y in his life. Buffy is defined by thing Z in his life. No! Jesus says, there's no condemnation for me now. That's why I had Corky to play the video from 10th Avenue North. I was thinking about this while I was putting the sermon together. And I thought of that song and I pulled it up as I was preparing the message. And I sat there and watched this video on YouTube. And I truly sat there and thought about, as it says, I am more. I'm not that old stuff that used to define me. I do not have to be defined by that because Christ is my righteousness. And thought about the fact of that. And I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, as I sat there and did it, tears just started flowing from my eyes and my hands just went up. I was like, whoa, I didn't know I was Pentecostal, but I am right now because thank you, Jesus, that I am not guilty because of your precious blood.
Amen.
Don't you let the devil, young folks, tell you otherwise. Amen. And then the practical aspect of this is we must walk in righteousness, brothers and sisters. Paul says, well, should we just let grace abound and more and just sin and all of that? A quadruple negative. He says, no, 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 never, no, don't do that. You want to shut Satan up and stop him accusing you? Well, be an Enoch or be a Noah as in the Old Testament. Satan can't accuse you if you're living a godly life, can he? Now, we in the church, you know, we're quick to hammer homosexuality. Well, how about some of the other sexual sins in the church? We would say, well, that person can't be homosexual and be a Christian. And I believe you're not going to continue and persist in a pattern of sin and truly have a changed heart. Paul says, or do you not know the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do you not be deceived? Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers. We need to have some folks in the church that need to insert their name in there. And if they're guilty of these things such as greed, drunkenness, etc., and they need to shake themselves up, don't they? You know, I think if Jesus went scanning his church today like he did with that fig tree, he would find a lot of folk that are giving him profession. There ain't much fruit on the fig tree. You remember that one that was barren? You see, right living is not only fruit proof that you've been remade, it's womb proof. Folks said to neglect what we know to be righteous action is to leave a gaping hole in our armor. Are we doing that, brothers and sisters, as a church? Barna had a book, The Second Coming of the Church, and in it he compared the attitudes and behaviors of Christians and non-Christians, and you know what he found? We ain't as righteous as we think we are. That's what. Our behavior really don't look a whole lot different than the world. We don't have on the breastplate of righteousness. And so Satan is going to mess with you all day long because he's looking for you to devour, he's looking for you to accuse, and he's going to continue to speak that into your life, that that's all that you are and not that Christ is your righteousness. But you need to shape up and act like Christ is your righteousness. Amen? And so look at those there. Just for time's sake, I'm not going to go through all of these, but you can read yourself. But do you believe and live out Romans 8:1? In what areas of your life do you need to shut Satan up by committing to live righteously? You know, the final thing we're going to look at this morning is the shoes of readiness. The shoes of readiness. He says there, having put on as shoes for your feet, readiness given by the gospel of peace. You know, we take shoes for granted, don't we?
Yes.
See, I've been in countries where they don't have shoes. Shoes are very important. What I plan to do tomorrow depends on what kind of shoes I'm going to put on, don't it? One of the greatest reasons the Romans were so successful was because of their shoes. They had these shoes that had nails literally driven through them so that they could then grip. And they could actually go farther and faster. Some armies were actually lulled to sleep. They'd sit over there and they'd go, well, man, the Romans, we're over here. We're safe because we're this distance away from them. They can't ever reach us. And they just kept marching because they got these shoes on. And then they snuck up on them and overcame them. Shoes are very important. Let me ask you, John, how would you like to go back on D-Pod when there's some ruckus and havoc going on? And you don't get to wear those shoes. All you have on is your sock feet on that slippery floor. Wouldn't work out too well for you, would it? Shoes are vitally important. And so spiritually they are as well. Remember what I said last week. What are we doing with the devil? We're wrestling hand to hand. You need some strong shoes to grip and to fight. And so this is two things. Number one, readiness to stand in peace. Thanks to the gospel, we are at peace. You remember the last time that Jesus saw the disciples before the cross, what he said? You say, no, but I think you're about to tell me. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Do you know what Jesus said, the very first word he said to the disciples after, when they saw him after he was resurrected was? Peace. Hallelujah. I'm at peace with God because of Jesus Christ. You see, prior to being saved, Buffy Cook was a child of wrath. That's what Paul says in Ephesians 2:3. I wasn't just, you know, somebody who wasn't living for God. The Bible says I was an enemy of God. And I had no peace. This woman can attest. I had no peace. She and I had no peace. May War of the Roses, the movie, look like a cakewalk. But hallelujah, Christ is my peace. And I could die today and know that I'm at peace with God because of Him. And then second, readiness to spread the peace. You know why I kill myself to work two jobs? You think I enjoy killing myself to work two jobs? Because to continue to be a doctor gives me divine appointments that God may not be able to give me otherwise. I had a gentleman in the office this week. Mr. Eddie, I've been taking care of this man for 4 or 5 years. And I walked in, I said, Mr. Andy, how you doing? He's a 60-something-year-old black guy. He's a very nice gentleman. I said, Mr. Andy, how you doing? You here for your 6-month checkup? And he said, oh, I ain't doing so good. I said, why is that? He said, Doc, man, since last time I saw you,
All these people, my family been dying. All my friends been dying. And I was like, God said the wrong thing, man. I got plenty of time. We'll do your 6-month follow up, and then I got some questions for you, brother. Did a 6-month follow up, and I said, Mr. Eddie, so let me ask you something. I said, you believe in God? He said, yeah. He said, you know, people tell me we can have forgiveness of sins down here while we're on earth. Is that true? I said, Mr. Eddie, if you were to die tonight, you went and stood before the Lord, and he said, why should I let you, Eddie, into my heaven? What would you say? He said, Doc, you know, that's a good question. And I sat right there in that office and was able to lead that man to the Lord. I tell you why I killed myself. Because I got the shoes of the gospel of peace on my feet. And thank heaven that I found it. And talk about grace. Thank God Almighty that He showed this old sinner grace. Because I didn't deserve it. And now that I've got that peace and that grace, I want a lot of other folks to be up there in heaven with me. But the problem is, you know what's going on in the church? We ain't doing it. It's a life waste. We ain't got the shoes on our feet. It's a life waste survey. 80% of Christians agreed with this statement. I have a personal responsibility to share my religious beliefs about Jesus Christ with non-Christians. You know how many actually have told a single person in the last 6 months how to become a Christian? 61%. Of 8 biblical attitudes that marked a mature Christian, you know which one was the lowest average score? Sharing Christ. And it's not an ability issue, because 3/4 of the people said, yeah, I feel comfortable doing it. So it ain't an ability issue. It's a I won't do it issue. And then when asked, how many times have you personally invited an unchurched person to your church? 48% responded with this. 0. We were just listening this morning to Life Song Radio, and what did Charles Wolfe on there say? Why did he go to First Baptist Church? Why did he get saved? Why is he saved today? Because Lee Wallace texted him and said, you want to come to church? You ever thought what you could do with one simple text? If you ain't comfortable sharing the gospel with them, get them here. I'll do it. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. 1/5, 20%. Now this blew me away, brothers and sisters. This is really pitiful. 20% say they rarely or never pray for the spiritual status of others. There is a gaping hole in our armor in 21st century Christianity, brothers and sisters, because we're not shodding our feet with the shoes of readiness. And so look at those there. When you lay your head down at night and wake up in the morning, are you truly at peace with God because you've been born again? If there's anyone in here today that can't lay their head down tonight and know that you are completely at peace with God because you've never accepted Jesus Christ, come today and do it. Amen? Today's the day of salvation. Make peace with the Lord. There's only one way that it can happen. And it's through the blood that man shed on the cross. That's the only way that it's going to happen. And then, do you know the plan of salvation? Do you know how to lead someone to the Lord? Have you ever done it? When you get a divine appointment, sometimes, brothers and sisters, that's what I'm talking about. I could have blown in that room when Mr. Eddie, I said, how you doing? And he said, oh, Doc, all these people have died. And I could have blown right through that. And I could have sat down and I could have said, well, let's just do your 6-month follow-up. And I'm going to get paid my $100 and I'm going to be out of here. No. That was God giving me a precious opportunity. You've got to open your mind and your eyes and your heart and your ears to what people are saying and then take it. Amen?
Amen.
And so to close, glad it wasn't too late I got done. And your pastor actually told you a little bit of a fib last week because I told you May 3rd we'd be done with this. But the armor, I think, is so important. Isn't the armor very important for your life? Mm-hmm. Isn't it, J-Rod? Isn't it, Jimmy? The armor is very important for our spiritual lives, brothers and sisters. I didn't want to blow through this. I want us to take time. I'm more interested in teaching you and the Spirit controlling us here at Crossway than I am a time agenda. Because I ain't going nowhere. And I hope you ain't either. Hope you all be back next Sunday for the conclusion. But how many of you recall ABC's Wide World of Sports? You remember what he said? Spanning the globe to bring you the constant variety of sports. The thrill of victory. The agony of defeat. At which point, down here, we all saw coming crashing down the ski slope here. And you may not even know his name, but Vinko Bogota. 1970 World Ski Flying Championships. He comes flying down the ramp and what? Whoom, whoom, whoom. He goes all over the place and crashes. And the announcer went on to say, the human drama of athletic competition. This is ABC's Wide World of Sports. You know, to some degree, brothers and sisters, you and I are in a daily drama of human athletic competition. Paul says we're at war. We're in a wrestling match. Isn't that an athletic competition? But it's with old Slewfoot himself. And that ain't up for debate. What is up for debate is whether you will experience the thrill of victory or the agony of defeat. 2 Timothy 2:5 says, an athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Well, what rules? Spiritual rules. And that spiritual battle calls for spiritual weapons. Spiritual victory calls for us to be strong in the Lord, not in my own self, to stand firm and put on the whole armor of God. Are you doing this, brothers and sisters? Let's do what Christ did to old Slewfoot at the cross and knocked him out cold and left him for dead, because that's where he deserves to be. Amen. And so for you to experience the thrill of victory, you best get the belt of truth wrapped around your waist. You best put the breastplate of righteousness around your heart and guard your heart. And you best put the shoes of readiness to stand in and share peace. Otherwise, brothers and sisters, we're never going to experience the thrill of victory, but the agony of defeat. It's up to you. As I said, this is God tested, God provided. You got to put it on. Your pastor can't get up here and preach a fiery sermon and put it on for you. You got to do it yourself. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we come to you today. Father, just thank you so much for your word. Father, we acknowledge that if we just for 30 seconds could see what was going on in this old world, it would just scare us to death. But Father, we're not scared because we don't have a spirit of fear. We have a spirit of power, and we have the armor of the divine warrior, Yahweh himself. And so help each and every one of us as we go out and we fight daily the fight that we are fighting against Satan. That, Father, we would equip ourselves that through you, Father, we can experience the thrill of victory, because that is what you want to happen in our life, because you love us and you gave your Son for us. It's in his precious name we come to this time of invitation. Amen. And so if you'll stand for time of invitation, remember what I said. If you can't lay your head down tonight and be 100% at peace with God because you've never asked Christ to forgive you, come this morning and be at peace with him. Amen. We've got two young gentlemen that have come this morning, and they want to be baptized. One says that he's been saved, but he's never been baptized, and that's Mr. Aaron. And he's going to come this morning, and he wants to be baptized because he knows that that's what Christ has told him to do. Some of you may not have ever done that yourself. Like I said last week, I'm going to be out there in the water. I'll get out there just like this with you. I don't care. Let's get out there and you follow the Lord in believer's baptism. Amen? And then we've got another one. Matthew says, yes, he's been saved and he knows he can lay his head down at night and be at peace with the Lord. But he realized at YEC that he wasn't living for the Lord. And actually what he wants this to be, not because he understands baptism doesn't save him. He wants it to be that the old Matthew Cook died and is down there and he's going to leave him there and he's going to come back up and start living for the Lord. Maybe some of you here today need to do that as well. Or maybe something that I spoke today has struck your heart and you want to come to the altar and just have some time with you and the Lord. It's your time to do business with the Lord this morning.
I'm here, the Savior, say, my strength and need is strong.
Again today, and like I said, if there's any of you that want to join, be more than happy to. But we're so thankful to have two more being baptized this morning. And so, final thing I would say, you know, I think sometimes, brothers and sisters, we think that pastors are immune to a lot of stuff. Pastors are not immune to spiritual attacks, and I'm not talking about yours that's standing up here, although I've experienced it. But y'all know Brother Rod, and y'all know how much he means to us. After he lost his dad, he's in a down point, and Satan has been attacking him mightily. So I just pray that you would continue to remember our dear brother and lift him up in prayer this week, okay? So as you're praying, continue to remember Rod in his time of loss, and that he will stand strong against what Satan is trying to attack him. So Patty, if you will you dismiss our service?
Father God, what a great privilege it is to stand before you, to know that you are with us, to be able to put our arm around, Father God, and know that when we go in your truth and in your light, that you fight the battle for us. Lord God, I pray for these two young men. I pray that as we baptize them, that you would help the rest of us to realize and to take on the responsibility to shelter these young men, to help to encourage them in their walk with you. I pray, Father God, that as we go out, that you would remind us of the days that you saved us from the very brink of death. You brought us back by the grace of your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray as we go out that you would help us to shine the light and not to hide the privilege, Father God, but to share life with others. In Jesus' name I pray.
Amen.
Why are you
turning so good? Are you muted on this, bro?
Wow.
Hey, Miss Brenda. Thank you so much for doing that this morning. It was beautiful.
That was beautiful. What song
was
that?
Yes, I do believe I can.
Yes. What did they say you were going to
do?
Okay, that's fine. Do you come to Sunday school?
Yeah,
this is practice. Get a Smith & Wesson SD40. It's one of those things like Jesus says to not fellowship with non-believers unrepentant. If he says don't even eat at the same table with them,
I mean, the
you tell me he doesn't like basketball.
Who doesn't like basketball?
I don't.
Ask him what's the reason that he's like, no, I don't even like basketball.
I don't like basketball, I don't like hockey.
It's okay not to like hockey. It's pretty good.
Yeah, it is. Like football, poker.
Oh, it's we're gonna beat you, right? You left them. You left them.
I know.
I
left it there for you to see because you're not gonna like that's not gonna happen again for a long time.
So when you start running,
you see me running there, you can catch up.
You see him running, you better start running too.
Get my permission to put him in the oven. medical observation. I said, Sergeant Odd, it is in our protocol for them to be dressed out in green and put on
suicide. Should have fired and knocked me out.
So call me in, you know.
Yeah. So